I guess it's time to get started. Good to see everybody here tonight. And want to open us up with a word of prayer. It also reminds you of the new directories are out, so that we've printed one for every member of the church. So come on down. Yeah. There you go. Anybody else? Oh, there you go. Derek, we need your picture.
Yes, Derek.
So Vic's going to be doing more pictures soon. So so make sure you get in on that one. And yeah, we got to get yours made. Yep. And you got one? Okay. You got one, Belinda? You want one? We got a few extra. It'll inspire you. So, all right. Hey. So, trying to... I guess that's it. All right, well, let's... start off with a word of prayers. I know we got a couple praises, well, at least one praise. Darlene Bigley is cancer-free, and the report, so yeah, amen. Amen. So we praise the Lord for that. We've been praying for that a while. Yeah, surgery next week, looking to reverse the colostomy, right? Yeah, and yeah, she's got a hernia, yeah, so... So got a couple things to take care of, but definitely gotten through the biggest hurdle. We'll just pray the cancer stays gone. Of course, I don't know if everybody heard, but Larry Easley's in the hospital that had some chest pains yesterday. They didn't go away, so he went in and they admitted him to the hospital. Larry Easley, yeah, and so they will plan either today, this afternoon, or tomorrow. They will be doing a catheterization and seeing. I think all the other tests came out normal, so they're going to do the catheterization to see if they can find anything else. So be praying for Larry. Anything else? Larry Connell, how's he doing? Oh, okay. Larry Connell, yeah, you all just got his picture. Yeah, he's doing. Must be well. It must be well, Miss Connell.
Starting now.
Sarah's here. Yeah. All right, anything else? Yeah. Yeah, Stella ran into a counter or something. Yeah. So. Anyway. Yeah. Yeah. Okay.
Hmm.
Great.
I talked to him and told him, he said, I don't know anything about church. I don't know anything about religion. The only thing I know is that I do believe in a higher being.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he said, I get up in the morning and I pray every morning and thank God. And he said, God, he said, I thank God for my blessings. And I said, who do you consider as God? And he said, well, it's sort of like to me like the tooth fairy. He said, you know, there's supposed to be something, but you can't really put your hand on it. I can't see it, but I thought it was there.
Right.
And that's the way I sort of look at it. He said, but I know there is a supreme being. So I call him God, and I pray to him, and thank him for the blessed sunshine of the day. I said, well, you know, that's great that you do that, but that blessing of sunshine, he gave that blessing to everybody in the community. Everybody got that blessing. I said, but what a great blessing it is. I said, when you're saved, you believe in God, and Jesus Christ, and the virgin birth, and God gives you a special blessing just for you. Mm-hmm. It's not a blessing for everybody else. It's a blessing just for you.
Mm-hmm.
I said, then you realize there is a true God.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like for you to remember him.
Yeah. Does he talk like maybe he might come visit? Or?
Well, I asked him to, and I told him, I said, let me give you a little advice. I said, starting out in church, don't go to a big church, because I have heard the most times that sometimes you're just a fixture on the pew.
Mm-hmm.
You're not well received. I said, pick a smaller church or a middle-sized church, and you will be more welcome. People will come to you, mm-hmm. talk to you, and get involved with you, and mm-hmm. you can get involved with them.
Mm-hmm.
So I've invited you.
No, good. That is wonderful, Sarah. We just share with him. So we'll just refer to him as Sarah's friend.
Mm-hmm. I wouldn't want him to get somebody that I have discussed this.
Right.
But I do want him
to remember this question. Yeah, we sure will. All right. Well, with that, let's pray for him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer then. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us and your grace, Lord, and how you care for us throughout this day, and most of all, the grace you've given us through Jesus. And Father, we've come back here tonight, and we thank you for our church. We thank you for this opportunity to gather as your people at this midweek. And we come tonight, Lord, to study your word. And so we come trusting in you to speak to us, to teach us, Father, so that our knowledge of you grows, so that our faith in you grows, so that our love for you grows, Father. So, Lord, bless tonight and bless the children, the youth. Be with them. Be with the leaders, Lord. Just want to give a praise, Father, for our new year getting ready to start this coming Sunday. And just thank you that for how you provided for all the workers. And so, Lord, we look forward to this new year, and that we'll have workers for our youth and our children here on Wednesday night. And Father, we give praise also for the good report that Darlene Bigley received. We praise you for healing her of cancer, Lord, and for answering our prayers there. It's a wonderful encouragement to us, Lord. And we pray that the cancer will stay gone, Lord. And she has professed faith in Christ not long ago. Pray that she can, her health will continue to improve. She'll gain her strength back, and will be able to start coming. And you will just grow her faith, Lord. Father, we also praise you for Sarah's opportunity to share and testify to her faith. And Father, we want to lift up this man to you. And Father, we pray for his salvation. We know that there is no one too far away from you. And you can work in mighty ways and draw people to yourself. And we trust, Lord, that's what you did. There was Sarah being able to come into his path. And Father, we pray, God, you draw him, that he would come to our church, Lord, and he could hear the gospel and receive you as Savior and Lord. So we just trust that in your hands. Father, we want to pray for Larry Easley tonight, and pray that everything will go well with the catheterization, and that they will find out whatever the issue is, and that he can get the treatment he needs, and could get back to health soon. Father, we lift up Stella and just pray for healing for her and just grace on the whole Ferguson family as they've got so much on them, Lord. And we just trust your grace, your faithfulness to them. Lord, we love you. And Lord, we want to lift up the convention coming up next week, the DNC. We pray, Lord, that it would go smoothly. We pray that there would be no issues there with security. And we pray that it would go as smoothly as possible for folks like Sharon and Brandon and others who work in the downtown area. And God, again, we just use this as a reminder to pray for our country, that you know the problems. We pray, Father, that although many people in our nation do not honor you, they do not believe in your Son, we pray for mercy upon our land and just continue to work in your church here in America, that we would be zealous as we will study tonight and preach the word and serve you faithfully, Father, and that through our lives many could come to know you, and that that the real problem of this nation and this world would be solved, people coming to know you as Savior and turning from their sins. Father, we love you, and we trust in you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's turn in our Bibles. Romans chapter 12. We are in the final major section of the book of Romans. It's just a quick review. We know chapters 1 through 8, Paul lays out the gospel to the church in Rome in preparation for his trip there. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he deals with an issue that would be perhaps on their minds, why Jews, the majority of Jews, are rejecting Christ, even though they've been looking for the Messiah, and Jesus is the Messiah. Why aren't they coming to faith? And so Paul goes into that and helped him to understand the sovereignty of God and in connection with the responsibility of man, and the hope that he still has that many Jews will come to faith eventually. So then once that is dealt with, then we come to this last section of Romans, which is dealing with practical living in the Christian life. Okay, practical living in the Christian life. That began there in verses 1 and 2, and we see that obedience to Christ, living every day for Him, is accomplished by the mercies of God there in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. So what God does through bringing us to faith in Christ, chapters 1 through 8, that gospel is what empowers us by His grace to live for Jesus. And so the Christian life is a result of God saving us and giving us the grace to live for Him. So, so God gives us His mercies to do that, and we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. So our life is to be a living sacrifice. We're to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And so, then in verse 3, Paul gets into some different areas where we need to be thinking about being that living sacrifice. And so he gets into talking about spiritual gifts in the church. And he talks about, in verse 3, not thinking of ourselves too highly, but to think with sober judgment and to live out our faith with the gifts God has given us, the spiritual gifts God has given us, and you use those gifts to serve one another. That there is There is one body, one church, and we have been given individual gifts. We all don't have the same gifts. None of us have all the gifts, but we've all been given different gifts. So those gifts we are to use to serve the one body. Just like the hand is serving the body, the foot's serving the body, the eyes are serving the body. All these individual parts are coming together to serve the one body. We are the body of Christ, and we've all been given these different gifts that we are to use to work together to serve the one body, which is ultimately the body of Christ. It's for Jesus. It's all for Jesus. Okay? So with that, that's a quick summary of what we've been studying. And are there any questions on any of those things? Anything from last week that you had questions about as we talked about spiritual gifts? Anything? Okay. All right. Now, I want to let you know, I feel like we left the subject of spiritual gifts a little bit undone. Okay? And so, I've actually, the last couple of days, been doing a lot of studying on the spiritual gifts, hoping that I could we could talk about it again tonight. But I feel like I need to do a little more studying on that. So, I hope maybe next week to come back to spiritual gifts and talk about them a little more. I think we have issues. I think we have the basic idea that God has gifted us all with these gifts. We're to use them to serve the body of Christ. But I think we also have some background in the fact that other churches emphasize certain spiritual gifts over others. And so we in the Baptist Church perhaps don't see those gifts. And so we have questions about that. And so what I'd like to do is do a more thorough job in going over that and giving a more biblical understanding of how those other gifts, like speaking in tongues, those things fit into what Paul was telling us here. So I plan on coming back to that, but I feel like I need to do a little more studying before we do that. Okay? So I want to come back and make sure we have a biblical understanding of that. All right. Well, if there's no other questions, we will dig in, and we're going to cover verses 9 through 13 tonight, Lord willing. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. All right. So it's almost like a laundry list that he's going through here, just laying out one thing after another. You know, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And so I started off the way I normally do in my preparation. I did that structural diagram that I show you on the board, and I realized when I got through with it that it doesn't really tell us a lot the way these few verses are. So I just kind of trashed that. So we don't need that tonight, I don't think. It doesn't really help us in seeing these relationships. So what I thought we'd do is, but still start off with observing the text, observing these verses, and see if there's any questions and make sure we understand what it's saying, then pull out the meaning, and then we'll look at application. And what I thought we'd do is start with 9 and 10 and look at those and even deal with the application of 9 and 10, and then we'll look at 11, 12, and 13 together. Okay? So, looking at verses 9 and 10, again, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay? So what do you observe in that text? Any questions you see? Any words or anything? Yes, exactly. And I'll give you a little context there too. if as I was been studying this week on spiritual gifts, if you go over to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, that's where Paul's dealing with the spiritual gifts, and that's where he gives a lot of teaching on these different gifts. And the context there in Corinth is that you have two factions within the church in Corinth. You got a more charismatic faction who are emphasizing these more charismatic gifts like speaking in tongues and prophecy. And then you have a more non-charismatic group. And so they've written this. They've written a letter to Paul, and Paul is responding to them in 1 Corinthians. And both sides are kind of hoping Paul will tell the other one they're wrong. Okay, so Paul is addressing this, and basically what he tells them is that they're both wrong. Is what I've grasped so far, and so where they're wrong, where they're primarily wrong, is they are treating the gifts without any love. And so that's very key, that none of these gifts matter if they're not done in love. Okay? And so if you want to flip over real quick to 1 Corinthians 13. So chapter 12, he is laying out his explanation of the gifts, saying kind of the same thing we've already said there in Romans. And then he gets to chapter 13, and he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Okay, so speaking of the tongue in the tongues of men and of angels kind of has the implication there of, it alludes to maybe speaking in tongues. Okay, so he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Okay, so if I have all these different spiritual gifts and can do amazing things but don't have love, it means nothing. Okay, if I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, that's why this beautiful chapter on love is sandwiched in here between chapter 12 and 14. Okay, there's a context there. It's not where Paul just said, you know what, I'm just going to talk about love here for a little bit. No, it's a context here where they're having these issues in the church in Corinth over these spiritual gifts. And Paul says, hey, these gifts mean nothing without love. And so then he lays that out. And these will come back in chapter 14 and deal with these issues of gifts again. So gives you a little context. So that's what we see in Romans, though, in chapter 12, is after Paul has laid out these spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8, then he comes back in 9, and the first thing he talks about is love. Okay? So let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The spiritual gifts are supposed to be lived out in love, according to verse 9, and of course going back to 1 Corinthians 13. All right, any other observations there you see? Verses 9 and 10. Yeah, I think there are two sides, they're opposites. When you think genuine means true, I mean, you're being real. Hypocrisy is, yeah, exactly, exactly. Hypocrisy is a lie. You're pretending to be something you're not. And so yeah, the ESV set uses genuine. What's the word that King James uses? Dissimulation, yeah. Yeah. So yeah, but it's the same thing. But that was an interesting word there, dissimulation. So anyway, so all right, we're let's look at this relationship there in verse 9. Let love be genuine, and then abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What's the relationship there? You think there is one? What do you think the relationship is with those three three phrases? Yeah. And I think another way of saying that maybe is same thing is that in a sense, as I read that, I think those second two phrases are almost qualifiers to what is genuine love. You know, it's a qualifier. You know, it's genuine love hates evil. Genuine love holds fast to what is good. Now, what's the common perspective today on love in the world? It's more just sentimental, isn't it? And we just got to love everybody, you know, and love them for the way they are. But is that the biblical definition of love? Go ahead, GDS. All right, go ahead.
When we came down south, you know, up north, we used to say that at the end of the phone call, down here, they say it so much that you almost don't believe it. Really, when I first came down, it was so funny.
Yeah. Yeah. And that I think there's a point there, what you just said in verse 10. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But I think you're exactly right. It's love is, in some ways, just we treat it very flippantly. But real love, according to the gospel, is... Miss Catherine means it. Yeah. Oh, I know. And so real love hates evil and loves what is good. And so I think with that is if we're genuinely love somebody, we're going to love them with that in mind. Those are the parameters. Those are the qualifiers for true love. Okay, so if I love someone and they are, and there's major problems and I could speak into it, I could help in some way, but I don't. I just let live, you know. then the question is, do I truly love them? Or am I just giving a nice southern, polite, I love you? Okay, so that was a good point there, Judy. And then coming into verse 10, it says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Okay? Now, the word love there is it's the Greek word philostorgoi, and it actually means to cherish one's kindred. To cherish one's kindred. And so the love he's speaking of here, because then he says, love one another with brotherly affection. So who do you think he's talking about here? Yeah, I think that's more specifically what he's talking about there. Loving with, cherishing as one's kindred your brothers and sisters in Christ. Show the brotherly affection to them. And so we're always told, love everybody. But Judy just made a really good point there. Is it possible to truly love people as the Bible talks about, to love everybody the way the Bible talks about? I mean, it could be some general ways, but really, in a sense, perhaps, if we try to love everybody, we may not love anybody. Because to truly love someone with this brotherly affection, what has to happen? Yeah, but I mean, what does it look like to truly love someone with brotherly affection? A relationship? That's right. There has to have a relationship. What has to be there? Sacrifice? Is that what you said? Self-sacrifice? Yeah, in ways like just time. You can't love everybody because you don't have time to love everybody, right? Okay, and so when you're loving someone with brotherly with this brotherly affection, I mean this is speaking of those within the body of Christ, that is what we are to do, to love one another, and by cherishing one another in these relationships we have. It says outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, what does that mean? Yeah, I mean, simply, yeah, just how do you outdo someone else in showing honor is you've got to be actively seeking to reach out and love others. And what do we oftentimes see in the church? Cliques, yeah. Cliques is one thing. What else we see? Yeah. Yeah, they look at church as a place to come and get attention, right? And I've heard it said before that some people get involved in church because if they get involved and they serve and they could even find places of position and authority that they actually can't find out in the real secular world. Okay, but they can come in and get involved in a church and they can and get that. So there's people, lots of people get involved in church for selfish reasons. You see people come get involved in church to get something, right? You see people come and get involved in church and they really like it. If, like, we're a friendly church, so if people come in, they see right off the bat, wow, they're really friendly, you know, and we let them know we're glad they're here and that sort of thing. And but then, you know, if they joined and after some time, maybe, you know, when they walk in, everybody's not turning around and saying, hey, glad you're here. You know? It's like, oh, yeah, there's Dale. He's here. Yeah. Hey, Dale. Good to see you. All right. Yeah. And sometimes people, when they're not getting, what happens? All of a sudden, it's like, man, where's so-and-so? I hadn't seen them in a while. You know, where are they? And it's because they go somewhere else to get these things. But no, when you come into a church, we're supposed to be seeking to outdo each other in loving, instead of thinking, somebody gonna come love on me and help me. No, it's supposed to be the attitude of, I'm gonna try to outdo everybody and show love to others and honor everybody above myself. Okay, that's the idea there. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, yeah, I talk about the fact that we gather here each week. Scriptures talk about that we're to not fail in gathering ourselves together so we can, you know, encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching. So that's a blessing that we get and should be motivation to come and get encouragement. However, really ultimately the reason we come to worship is to exalt God. Is to exalt God. Yeah. All right, so let's bring this together. The meaning of verses 9 and 10. Let me sum it up. Our spiritual gifts, this is my summary. You correct me if you think it's a little bit different. Our spiritual gifts are to be lived out in love in the Christian community that we belong by upholding truth and giving more love than we receive. You like that definition of 9 and 10? Our spiritual gifts, because I'm referring in context, it doesn't mention spiritual gifts, but we know in context he just talked about that. And so now he's speaking to love. We know that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, it's the same pattern there. So our spiritual gifts are to be lived out in love in the Christian community that we belong by upholding truth. Uphold truth is abhorring evil and holding fast to good, and giving more love than we receive. Is that a pretty decent definition? Interpretation 9:10? Okay. All right. Okay, let's do a little more application here. What's some more application from that?
One thing, Mark Cahill, you ever heard of him, but he said, if you love someone, you share the gospel with them. You know, that's the most loving thing you can do. We can come alongside people and give them water and meet their needs, and that's great. But the gospel, you know, sounds like your friend you talked to. Apart from Christ, he's going to die and spend hell, spend eternity in hell. So when I think about love, I think about Christ, you know, laying down his life and, you know, not fearing any of the punishment or wrath. He did a little bit in the garden. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so when I see people in need or even, I can't read people all the time, but just share the good news. Lovingly, you know, don't force it on them, but I just think that, and then it goes back to love being genuine, but I just think the most loving thing we can do is to share the gospel. Honestly, I think the most hateful thing we can do is not share the gospel. If we truly love somebody, if you really genuinely love somebody, then how can you not share with them the joy of Christ?
Yeah. I mean, again, remember what, well, a while back now, I talked about five names. Naming five people you know in your life who need Christ. And to be praying for them and to be looking for opportunities to share your faith with them. And so is that still a priority for you? Maybe it's, you know, an opportunity to think that through. Is that still a priority for you, to be sharing, you know, your faith with those? I mean, think about it. You say, I love so-and-so, but you know they're apart from Christ and you've never shared with them. So is that genuine love? Is this being talked about here? Now, I know it's scary, okay? It's scary. But what I've found in my own life is when I'm scared to share my faith, what I'll do is right there on the spot, I confess it. And that makes a huge difference. When I think, you know what, I might need to share with this person. Lord, I admit, Lord, I'm nervous. I don't want to say anything. I don't want to say, Lord, you open a door. Open a door somehow for me to start sharing with this person. And inevitably, God does. Something, and I mean, so just whether you're scared or not, you know, we've got to be doing that. That's true, as Brian said. That's genuine love.
I'm going to take a little fun.
That's it. Yeah, as long as they'll listen, we give it to them. That's it. I'll tell you another thing. I saw application here. Be willing to give correction. Be willing to give correction. If you see a brother, sister, and you see a sin issue, then lovingly, gently, speak into their life. I know it's tough. Okay? So the other thing I would say to you with that, to encourage that, ask for correction. Start asking for correction from others. Say, hey, what do you think about this situation in my life? Open yourself to ask for correction. And then that'll help. That'll help get things started as well. But we need to have that. We need to have a culture of loving correction in our church. Loving correction. Gentle correction in our church. All right? Now, it could be sometimes somebody might try to correct you and you don't really agree with them. Okay? So don't get threatened. Don't feel, you know, say, explain more what you mean. Okay? Let's talk about this some more and go back and forth. It may come to a point where the person who's correcting you realizes they misunderstood something. That's okay. All right? But still, we need to have that and not feel threatened by that, because that's what we're here to disciple one another. Okay? So this love must be genuine. We must abhor evil. So we must abhor evil that we see in our brother and sister's life. Okay? And hold fast to the good. All right? Any comments or questions on that one? Sean? Yeah. Right. Amen. Yes. Yeah. Verse 10. Again, that's that brotherly affection. Love one another. Cherish them as your kindred. Good point. I say another thing I saw. You speak up if you see something else. Literally. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. I think, Dale, you mentioned this earlier, but if we abhor anything that's evil, it's going to interfere with our ability to love people as we should. Yeah, well, and that's a good, okay, that's a different twist on it, but I agree with you. We're still supposed to love that person, even though we hate what is, you know, we hate what they're doing. And I would say in another way, too, is if we don't abhor evil, if we love any evil, then that's going to be interfering with our ability to truly love and sacrifice for someone. Okay. I may have misspoke earlier. If we don't abhor evil as we should, then basically we're going to be allowing sin and wrong things to be festering in our hearts, which is going to hinder us being able to genuinely love someone as we should. So literally, abhor what is evil. Examine your life. What sin, what evil do you continue to allow to dwell there? Because that will keep you from being able to genuinely love someone. Okay?
And then I think we've already talked about this in a roundabout way, but
the primary context. I mean, I think we can go further. I think we can talk about loving all people, but yeah. Yeah.
But he hates to sing. He does hate to sing.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. We should be able to distinguish the difference as Christians. We should be able to love someone despite the evil that they do. But we should hate the evil that they do. And that's the problem. We oftentimes don't hate the evil that they do so much. You see what I'm saying? Does that make
sense? Yeah, I totally agree.
Yeah. Yeah.
I really think what this is saying is, like, we really need to look at, like, each other, like, in church and, like, really be there for each other.
Yeah.
And really, like you said, hold people to the standard.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because there's an analogy that's, if you have a glass of water and you drop 1% of the cyanide in it, the whole glass is ruined. Or some people say you're ruined. But the whole thing is ruined. We need to cut that off. We're not perfect, but we have to be able to recognize and afford.
Mm. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, the first thing they need to hear is the gospel. You know, and that's a problem in churches is oftentimes is moralism is preached and instead of the gospel. And people need to understand that the only way someone can change and live right is the gospel, is changing the heart of a person. Absolutely. Yeah, it's awful. Exactly. So some of these I think we've already hit on, but just in a roundabout way, you know, this is another reason, this verse here, 9 and 10, is another reason why we need to belong to a church. And again, this culture we're trying to create with these relationships, with this culture of correction, is not easy. It takes time. And I would just also encourage you, be willing to endure rejection. Be willing to endure rejection. You may seek to reach out to people in our church and build those relationships. And one, they may not be ready. They may be struggling with opening up and having that relationship. Or there might be other reasons. But don't be afraid to be rejected, whether it's witnessing to a lost person or within the body of Christ, it's okay. Christ accepts you, and that really should be enough for all of us, right? Is that Christ has accepted us. We are His. And so as we reach out and seek to love others, some will receive it, some will love it, some will pull back. That's okay. But our goal is to try to bring everyone in and everyone be able to experience the blessings of having these relationships. Okay? Does that make sense? Any questions on that? Yeah, yeah.
I mean, we draw back from family members. We love them, and we want them to have what we have, but we are a little bit timid in approaching them.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah.
For fear of rejection.
Yeah, and then somehow that relationship is going to be forever changed in some way and made awkward but here's the deal, though, and we're not going to get to 10. Don't fear, choir. I'll stop it off. But this is a hard reality, but it's real all the same. And in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it's chapter 10. Yeah, here we go. I'll pick up verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Then when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And then here, particularly directly what you're saying. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so the scriptures teach that in reality, Jesus coming, another place he says he didn't come to bring peace, but division. That there will be that because everything for all of creation comes down to whether someone accepts Christ, believes in Christ, is their Savior or not. For every person, every family, it comes down to who will believe in Jesus and who will not. And where somebody spends eternity comes down to that. And so it is supposed to be a divisive issue. It is supposed to bring division. If someone, I mean, you can share with someone, and if they hate you or resent you for sharing, that's really what it comes down to, because you've got to share with them. We have to share with them because we love them. Genuine love, we've got to share with them, okay? And so whether we're able to continue a relationship with them, if they reject it, is going to be based on whether they can handle us sharing with them. Because we've got to share with them. So we shouldn't look at it as, I don't want to share because I'm afraid of what it might cause. We have to share with them. And so if they reject you or hold resentment towards you for telling them these truths, that's ultimately their problem. Oh, absolutely. 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 And that sometimes is the hindrance of us sharing with them, is because, unfortunately, families know us best. And sometimes we know that they know our hypocrisy. So. Yeah. Yeah.
True. True. Yeah. 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 And then you see again, that's why we need our church family so much, right? Over the years as a Christian, even though I love my family dearly, okay, I have found that my relationships with fellow Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ in the church, it becomes stronger and stronger. And it becomes sometimes more difficult to relate to some family members. And then of course there's that fear of that threat of rejection and that division there. And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us, to be there for us. And so anyway. Yeah. Yeah, it breaks our hearts. It breaks our hearts. That's right.
My stepson's, my son's now, dad was at my doorstep 2 weeks before he died. And he was talking about God and he was going to seminary and all these things. And I started to share with him, and it was very uncomfortable. And I told him the truth about the gospel, and then, put it in God's hands. 2 weeks later, he died, and I never really got to elaborate on the conversation, so I would just say that, you don't want to be hitting people across the head with the Bible, but just tell them, tell them the difference in you, sometimes we wait, say, my neighbor, I want him to see the difference in me, as I'm mowing my lawn, but if he comes over and talks to me, I'm going to segue into the gospel, just because he might die. I'm thankful someone shared the gospel with me. It was a friend of mine. He was nervous. He shared it. But I just encourage you that you got to know no one lives forever. So.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, with that, let's pray.